so much. Please be seated this morning of petition, a prayer of supplication. You could say it like this. And I want to read through this psalm, and I want you to think of this psalm in light of what we are facing today in our culture, what we are facing today, of course, in our nation, and also all across the world. And after I read this psalm, what I want us to do is I want us to have a time of prayer where we do go before the Lord in supplication, where we do go before the Lord in petition. And I have four specific areas or four specific ways that I am going to lead us to pray this morning. But Psalm chapter 25, this prayer of petition from King David reads like this: "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust." We need to hear that today. Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. And we need to pray that today, that God would remember his mercy, that we would rest in his steadfast love. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. You see, whenever we follow God, we have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to fear. Nothing. No matter how crazy our world gets, no matter how far the culture goes, we have nothing to fear. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who he is for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. And yes, we do need to repent, right? We do need to fall on our knees and to repent. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he will instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Again, we have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about when our eyes are focused on Jesus, when our eyes are focused on the Lord. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sin. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. And we need to say that this morning, that we take refuge in God, right? We take our refuge in God. He is our hope. We hope in nothing else, no one else. God is our refuge. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. We wait on God. And verse 22 is not included in this, but I want to read it. And it applies to us today. It applies to our culture today. It applies to our land today. It applies to America today. It applies to our world. And verse 22 says this: "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." And you could say it like this: "Redeem the world, O God, out of all his troubles. Redeem America, O God, out of all his troubles. Redeem the nations, O God, out of all of their troubles." You see, God is wanting us to look to him. He's wanting us to cry out to him. So this morning, there are four different ways that our Southern Baptist Convention has encouraged us to pray. And they sent out a document that reads like this: "In light of the coronavirus global pandemic, we are asking all Southern Baptists in our 47,000 churches, plus churches of the Southern Baptist Convention, to commit to a dedicated time of prayer this Sunday, March 15th, 2020, to seek the Lord in unity about these matters. And I'm going to encourage us right now in this moment to go before the Lord, to petition the Lord, to make supplication before the Lord. And I want us to pray in these four ways. And I'm going to call on a few of you to come to this place. And I'm going to call on just on a few of you by name to come up here and to grab this mic and to pray over the specific areas that I'm asking us to pray. And the first area that I want us to pray is this. It's number one. It's ask God in His mercy to stop this pandemic and save lives, not only in our communities, but around the world, particularly in places that are unequipped medically to deal with the virus. So I'm just going to ask right now that you would just bow your heads and that you would pray specifically for that, that God in His mercy would stop this pandemic and that He would save lives.
Asking for your mercy, Lord, that you would stop this terrible virus that's traveling through the world. Father, I pray you would just help those who are afflicted heal properly. Father, we pray you would especially protect the elderly and the young, those who are most susceptible to this terrible disease. And Father, we pray that lives would not be lost to this, Father. People would, and the people that who are terribly ill, Father, they would be surrounded by people who would love them and physically take care of them. And Father, we just pray that medical facilities would be available to all who need it. But Father, we just pray for your mercy and your grace that you would stop this virus from spreading, Father. Keep those in this church, those in this community, those in this state, Father, those throughout the United States, through the world, you would just place your hedge of protection around them. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name.
Thank you, Mr. Bill. Number two, I want us to pray this way. Number two, pray for President Donald Trump and other government leaders, international, federal, state, and local, to have the wisdom to direct us in the best courses of action for prevention and care. Would you pray for our leaders right now as they are making decisions today, as they are making decisions tomorrow and in the weeks to come? Would you just pray that the decisions that they make would be of God, that they would be led of God, that the decisions that they make would honor our Lord Jesus Christ? Would you pray for them right now that they would have wisdom specifically? I'm going to ask that we would bow our heads and pray for our leaders. Would you do that right now?
Associates, he gives the power to do things in this
crisis. And Lord, thank you for the peace that passes all understanding, that even during this turmoil, that we as people of your children, children of God, might have peace. And we pray that this same peace might come to those who do not know you, Lord, and that are in such turmoil and worry, Lord, that life is just miserable for them. So we ask, Lord, for that they may come to know you through Jesus and have the same peace that we do. Lord, we do pray, Lord, for a vaccine, Lord. It may be that it'll be our country here in the United States that develops this. Whatever your will is, Lord, that you would be glorified through it.
So important for us today as a people. Scripture says, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Pray that the Lord will give us wisdom in this moment of fear as the foundations of what we know are shaken, that others would realize how fragile life is and how real eternity is, and they would see their need to turn to God. You see, we don't know how God is going to use this virus, this pandemic, for his glory. But I can guarantee you one thing, that God is going to use it for his glory. God will be glorified some way, somehow through it. And if it teaches us to number our days, then God can be glorified through that. So I'm going to ask right now that we would just bow our heads and that God would, and that we would just pray that God would help us to understand and to realize and to come to even a greater understanding this morning as to how fragile life is and to how real eternity is. Pray that for yourself, but also pray it for those around us who have gone their own way, as the book of Judges says. People are doing what is right in their own eyes. Would you just pray for just our nation and our culture, for a people that has turned their back on God, that they would come back to God, that they would realize that eternity is right around the corner, that heaven is real, that hell is real, and that life is so short. So pray that God would give us wisdom in that, to use our days for the glory of his name, but at the same time that we would see people turn their backs on the world and turn their faces towards God. Would you pray for that right now?
Hearts and lives will realize how much they need you. They will turn to you as a country and as a world, and we will give you all the glory and honor and praise. We trust you. We trust in your sovereignty. It's in Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you, Maria. And lastly, number four, I'm going to pray this way. As a convention, as we support Southern Baptist missionaries literally all over the globe, all over the planet. Whenever you give here, a portion of that, it goes to people who are in places like Africa, places in the Middle East, in all parts of Asia. It goes to all of these people who are all over the world. And I want us to pray specifically for these people. Number four is this: ask God to protect our missionaries and their families. And these are real people, just like you, just like me. they're just like us, who are in these places that are heavily afflicted by this virus. Ask God to protect our missionaries and their families around the globe, using this global crisis to advance His good news to the world. Would you pray that right now?
Father, I just come to you right now. And Lord, I just ask for special protection over our missionaries, Lord, many of which are right in the thick of this, right in the middle of it. They are coming into contact with it on a regular basis. And Father, I just pray that you would protect them, that they would also be able to seize this opportunity, Lord, to share with others the peace that only comes through you. Lord, that they would be able to show them the necessity of the gospel, the necessity of what Jesus has done for them. And Father, I pray that through this, that Lord, the missionaries would have boldness just to continue to share the gospel. And Lord, I pray that this virus, this scare that's across our nations, this scare that's across our world, Lord, would actually be used in a way to glorify you, to bring hundreds of thousands to a saving knowledge of you, to a relationship with you. And Lord, you are in control. You already know how this turns out in the end. So, Father, I just pray that you would let these missionaries, Lord, and let us just continue to stand boldly on the truth of your word. Lord, we don't have to live in fear. Lord, that we can stand secure on the truth of you and in the peace that comes from you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tyson. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, I'm going to ask that you would join me in the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth. If you don't know where that's at, go to the beginning of your Bible and work your way to the left. You'll see Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And I was asking myself this question, should I finish with the book of Ruth today? We've been in this book the past 5 weeks, and as I was praying through that, should I finish with this book today and finish this message? And I felt the Holy Spirit clearly say to me, yes, you need to finish this book today because this story, the story of Ruth, and even on into chapter 4, this is very timely with what is going on in the world today. As we see God use a situation that was horrific for His glory, it's very timely for what's going on in our world today because God can use this situation for His glory as well. Have you ever seen a movie that had an amazing plot twist that was revealed at the end of the movie? I have. Brittany and I recently, we went and saw a mystery movie that kept us on the edge of our seats the entire time. The entire time, we thought that we knew what was going on. Then whenever we got to the end of the movie, we were like, oh, that's not what was going on. It was a great plot twist. And maybe life has gone that way for you. Maybe life didn't start off the way that you expected it to go. Or maybe the middle of your life has thrown you some curveballs and your life today is not where you thought that it was going. And maybe you've gotten through some things and now you are on the other side and now you're looking back on your life and now you're able to see that God was with you the whole time. You're able to see that God had never left you, that He was moving the entire time. You recognize now that God had a plan the entire time. And this is exactly what we see going on in the book of Ruth. We see that God was up to something the entire time. You see, we today, as followers of Christ, as Christians, we have the Bible, and we are able to glance out. We are able to scan out, and we are able to see the end of the story. We are able to see the end of the book of Ruth. And we are able to see that God had a wonderful plan in place in spite of the heartache and trials that Naomi and Ruth went through. You see, we're able to see the end of the story. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about the book of Ruth. He writes, "The book of Ruth opens with three funerals but closes with a wedding. There is a good deal of weeping recorded in the first chapter, but the last chapter records an overflowing joy. in the little town of Bethlehem. He writes, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Not all of life's stories have this kind of happy ending, but this little book reminds us that for the Christian, God still writes the last chapter. We don't have to be afraid of the future. We don't have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. We don't have to be afraid of the future. God writes the last chapter as followers of Christ, as we're able to see the end of the book of Ruth, we're able to see the end of the Bible. And guess what? In the end, who wins? God wins. In chapter 4, we find a wedding between Boaz and Ruth. And Dr. Wiersbe, he lays out a wonderful outline for this final chapter. The bridegroom, the bride, and the baby. Let's first look at Boaz, the bridegroom. And what I'm going to do is we're going to work our way through chapter 4. Okay? And then we're going to get to the end of it, and we're going to make some applications for our life today. So I'm going to encourage you just to hold on. All right? Hold on. Take this text in, and then we're going to see how all of this applies to our lives today and how all of this applies to our situation that we are facing all across our globe. And before we get into chapter 4, let me remind us of where we are in the text. If you remember from last week in chapter 3, Ruth took the initiative and asked Boaz to redeem her. In other words, she asked Boaz to marry her. Yes, she proposed to Boaz. You see why? Because Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. Because of Boaz's kinship to Elimelech, who was Ruth's former father-in-law who had passed away, Boaz had the legal right to redeem Ruth out of her situation. But chapter 3 revealed to us that there is a closer relative to Ruth and Naomi who had the rights before Boaz had the rights to Ruth and Naomi and their situation. And Boaz told Ruth in chapter 3, he said this, "Let me go check with this closer relative to see whether or not he will redeem you. If he will not redeem you," then he says, "then I will redeem you." So that is where we find ourselves today in chapter 4. We find Ruth waiting. Ruth is waiting. And at the beginning of chapter 4, we find Boaz holding a meeting with this other relative to see whether or not that this other relative will redeem Ruth. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down." So now we see that Boaz is doing some business. He's doing some business at the town gate with this closer relative. The town gate is the place where people used to conduct business during this time period. And again, Boaz is conducting business with his other relative, but the text does not give us his name. We just know him as the relative. We know him as the other guy, okay? Look at verses 2-6 with me. And it says, "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and sat down and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" Look at verse 5. "Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" So we see that Boaz, he meets with this closer relative and 10 others so that they can verify as witnesses the business taking place between Boaz and this closer relative. You see, the closer relative would get Naomi's field that she acquired to marry Ruth. But When Ruth comes into the picture, the other relative, he denies his redeem her and Naomi's piece of land. Why does he do this? He denies his right to marry her and to take on Naomi's piece of land because it would impair his personal inheritance. In other words, this closer redeemer is not willing to share his inheritance with Ruth or with any other offspring that they may have together. Look at verses 7 through 10. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," Boaz drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead of his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." So what's Boaz doing here? Boaz is fulfilling a promise. He is fulfilling the promise that he made to Ruth. He told Ruth, he says, if the closer relative will not redeem you, he says, "Ruth, I will redeem you. Ruth, I will take care of you." And this is Boaz coming through on his word. He was going to be the one to redeem Ruth. He was going to be the one to preserve the lineage of Mahlon and Chilion and Elimelech, those that had died in Moab. So Boaz, he becomes the bridegroom. And you can write this down. Ruth becomes the bride. We see Ruth, the bride. Look at verse 11. It says, "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who was coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel.'" If you remember Rachel and Leah, of course, they're from the Old Testament as well. They were the wives of Jacob from the book of Genesis. And they bore Jacob 8 sons. And through their 8 sons, Rachel and Leah, they are the matriarchs of the nation of Israel. And the people at the gate are declaring that Israel is going to continue to be built up through Boaz and Ruth's offspring. And they were correct. As we will see in a moment, they were correct in more ways than one. Look at the end of verse 11. They said to Boaz at the gate, they said, "May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem." And Ephrathah is simply another name for Bethlehem. And Boaz would be renowned in Bethlehem as Jesus would eventually be born in Bethlehem through the lineage of Boaz. Verse 12, this is an interesting line. We'll come back and revisit this line in just a few moments. But verse 12, they said to him at the gate, they said, "And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." And we'll come back and talk more about Perez and Tamar in just a few moments. It's a really interesting story. "Whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." And all of this, it continues to come from the book of Genesis. And this particularly comes from Genesis 38. You see, Perez is the son of Tamar and Judah. Very interesting couple, which I'll talk. Descendants seem to have played the most scripture, all of the elders in Israel's history. So in this section of scripture, all of the elders and all of the townspeople who were gathered at the gate are proclaiming that Ruth and Boaz are going to preserve the lineage of Israel. And again, little did they know it, that they were right, and they were right in more ways than one. As we will see in a moment, that King David would come from their lineage, who in turn would bring us Jesus. Again, I love how this theologian puts this. He says, "Little did those who uttered these words realize how prophetic the words would be. 10 of them were witnesses to this event because they had been summoned. The rest had simply gathered out of curiosity over what was happening in the gate. Now, inspired by the Spirit of God, they joined in a spontaneous and unanimous pronouncement of blessings upon Boaz. They had come to witness, but they left prophesying Had they been around long enough to see the fulfillment of their prayer, they would have observed the establishment of a name in a house far greater than Perez, the house of King David, a name commemorated to this day in the flag state of Israel. So we see Boaz the bridegroom, Ruth the bride, and now we see Obed the baby. We see Obed the baby. Look at verses 13 down through 15. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. So Ruth becomes pregnant by Boaz. But look how this pregnancy ends up blessing. You see that things have greatly changed for Naomi. Again, remember all that she went through as she went to Moab, and as she was coming back from Bethlehem. She went there, and her husband died, and her two sons died. And after a decade of that, she comes back from Moab, and she goes to Bethlehem, and she is bitter. She's bitter as she comes back. Ruth 1 reminds us of her bitterness. It says, so the two of them, that's Ruth and Naomi, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And notice this, it says, and the women said, notice how they were talking. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? That's what Naomi was going through. That's what she was facing in Ruth chapter 1 when she returned back to Bethlehem after being gone those 10 years. All of the women of the town were talking. All of the women of the town were saying, is this Naomi? Wow. What happened to her? She looks different. Man, she has gone through a rough time. And now, as we fast forward and we see chapter 4, all of the women now are saying to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, it's Ruth, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And my, oh my, things have greatly changed for Naomi. This baby being born to Ruth and Boaz would be the one to take care of Naomi in her old age. That's what this text is saying. Look at verse 16. It says, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. This simply means that grandma was taking care of baby. That's what it means. She had lost her two sons, and now she has a grandson to take care of. Look at verses 17. Look at verse 17. It says, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And this is the only place in the Old Testament where a baby was named by someone other than immediate family. These women who had been questioning, Naomi, what's going on with you? They are the ones. They are the ones to help name this baby, giving him the name Obed. In the name Obed, it means servant. Look at verses 18 through 22 to close out this chapter, to close out the book. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. And now, if you are an ancient reader of this book, you can now see what God was doing the entire time. You can now see God's hand at play throughout this entire story. Naomi, she moves to the foreign country of Moab with her husband Elimelech, her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. But guess what? They weren't supposed to go there. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. There was this famine in Bethlehem, and they just up and leave. And they go to the land of Israel's enemy, a land that did not worship the one true God. They go to Moab, and it was the days of the judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25. Elimelech, he moves his family to Moab without inquiring of God. While they're there, he dies. His two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they force two Moabite women to marry them. And in the end, they end up dying as well. And then Naomi was left alone in a foreign country with no family, only two daughters-in-law. She becomes bitter. She goes back to Bethlehem. Ruth follows her. Ruth goes back with her. Ruth, she shows covenant kindness to Naomi. Chesed, we've been talking about that the past several weeks. Ruth provides for Naomi. She provides grain for her. She goes to the field and picks grain for her. In the end, Ruth ends up marrying Boaz. Ruth and Boaz have a child named Obed, who becomes the grandfather of King David. And King David becomes Israel's greatest king, a king after God's own heart. But most importantly, Jesus comes from this lineage. And you can see what God was doing the whole time. God was up to something the whole time. God told David in 2 Samuel, this is also known as the Davidic covenant, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. Again, this is the same lineage that came from Ruth and Boaz. I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Who's God talking about here? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus would come from the lineage of David, who was from the lineage of Ruth and Boaz. And now, if you are an ancient reader and you're reading this amazing story and you've been watching it and you've been reading it and you've been seeing this story unfold, now the story makes sense. Now we can see what God was up to the entire time. Now we can see that God had a plan, and this plan brought you and I, the Son of God, Jesus. Why do we need Jesus? Because without Jesus Christ, you and I are dead in our sin. Jesus made a way for you and I to have our sin forgiven once and for all. We no longer have to go through a priest. We no longer have to sacrifice animals. We go to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and our sin is forgiven once and for all. We have access to the Father through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for us in closing? How does this apply to us? Number one, I want you to write this down. And this applies to what we are facing today as a nation, as a culture, as a people. Number one, write this down. Trust in the sovereignty of God. You never know what God's doing behind the scenes, church family. You see, God was in charge the entire time in the book of Ruth. Never once did he leave his throne. God was sovereign from the very beginning to the very end. And can I remind you this morning, church family, that God is sovereign over this world. You might not always understand what happens in this world, but listen, you can trust in God's sovereignty and goodness over everything that does happen. And maybe you're in this place today and you may not understand the way that things have gone in your life personally, but guess what? You can trust in God's goodness. You can trust in God's goodness no matter what life throws your way. You see, things in your life may not always make sense. And if that is you today, if that is you today, brother, if that is you today, sister, you can rest in God's sovereign plan over your life. If you are following God today, if you have your eyes set on him and you are following God, you can trust him. You can rest in his goodness that no matter what happens, he will work everything out for your good and for his glory. And that's exactly what he did in the situation with Naomi and Ruth. You see, behind the scenes, he was working out a way to bring you and I Jesus. You see, you never know what God is doing behind the scenes. And our job is not to understand everything. Our job is to simply trust God. So the question that I have for you and the question that I have for myself today is this. What are you facing today? Or what have you faced in the past where you just need to stop, to relax, to rest, and to trust that God is working something out for His glory and for your good? This applies to us today. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Naomi, be still. I'm working something out. Ruth, be still. I'm working something out. Be still. Trust in the sovereignty of God over your past. Trust in the sovereignty of God over your current situation. Trust in the sovereignty of God over your future. Trust in the sovereignty of God over the coronavirus. You see, if He was able to bring us Jesus through Naomi and Ruth's situation, then He can handle your situation. He can handle our world. He can handle the coronavirus. We trust Him. We trust in the sovereignty of God. Next, write this down. Believe that God can use any situation and person for His glory. And I think this is my favorite point. As I have studied this week and read this past week, this is my favorite point, I think. And I'll say that about number three as well, probably. But believe that God can use any situation and person for His glory. Remember, God used this entire situation to bring us Jesus. And can I tell you that God is not beyond your situation? If God can move a Moabitess to Bethlehem to marry Boaz, to bring us His perfect Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, then He can handle your situation and He can use your situation for His glory. I love Luke chapter 1. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing's impossible with God. A vaccine for the coronavirus is not impossible with God. A stop to this panic is not impossible with God. God can use any situation for His glory. And guess what? God can use any person for His glory. You might be here this morning and you might think to yourself that God can never use you. See, God can never use me because of my past. God can never use me because of my mistakes. God can never use me because of the sin that I'm dealing with right now. But can I tell you this morning? You're wrong. You are wrong. And I say that as nice as I possibly can. This big passage of Scripture, I want you to throw up there, Seth, if you don't mind. This big passage of Scripture, we're not going to read that because I would really mess up all those names really bad. But we're not going to read that. But this passage of Scripture is the lineage of Jesus. It's in Matthew chapter 1. I just want to encourage you to go back and to read it. It's the lineage of Jesus. But as I'm not going to read it, I want to remind you just of a few people who are in this lineage. Earlier, the book of Ruth, it mentioned Tamar. And Tamar, I highlighted there, underlined her name, and made her in big capital letters. I want to encourage you to go back and to read the story of Tamar. I believe it's in Genesis 38. Go back and read that story. But Tamar pretended to be a prostitute and slept with her father-in-law, Judah, and they had Perez. And that's what they were saying about Boaz. They were saying, Boaz, may you be like Perez. From his lineage brought us Jesus. And that's in the lineage of Jesus, Tamar. Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus. You know who Rahab was? Rahab was a prostitute. She didn't pretend to be one. She was a prostitute. You know who her son was? Boaz. Here's Ruth. This foreign woman from Moab comes and marries a Jewish man. It says the wife of Uriah. Who was that? That was Bathsheba. Who was she? She had an affair with King David. King David had the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah, killed. This is the lineage of Jesus, church family. And I only mentioned a few of these wild and crazy people. I only mentioned a few of them. This is the lineage of Jesus, imperfect people. I love what one theologian says about this. He says, why does God do things this way? Why is He willing to be involved with such an array of dubious characters. Look at the women who appear in the genealogy of Jesus. Nor are the men in the family tree of Jesus any better. Why would the Lord Jesus, who could have been chosen to be descended from anyone at all, choose to be descended from such a soiled line? As Jesus himself put it, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to rescue sinners, people like his own ancestors, people like us. You see, church family, Jesus loves the sinner. Jesus loves you. Jesus came to die for the sinner. He came to die for you and I, and also the sinners in his family tree. Jesus is a friend of, love the lyrics to the sinner. I love the lyrics to this old hymn. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, friends assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a strength and weakness. Let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and often failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a help in sorrow, while the billow over me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, he, my comfort, helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Jesus, I do now receive him. More than all in him I find. He has granted me forgiveness. I am his and he is mine. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. God can use any situation and person for his glory, including your situation and including you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Number three, and I'm moving fast, I apologize. Offer others care and kindness. You see, kindness is a major theme weaved throughout the book of Ruth. It's a covenant kindness. It is chesed. And I'll read the definition of it. This word, it cannot be translated with one English word. It's a covenant term wrapping up in itself all the positive attributes of God: love, covenant faithfulness, mercy, grace, kindness, loyalty. In short, it refers to acts of devotion and loving kindness that go beyond the requirements of duty. And this type of kindness was the kindness that was in the book of Ruth. Ruth showed chesed to Naomi. Boaz showed chesed to Ruth. Naomi shows chesed to Ruth. God shows chesed to Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. And guess what? God shows you and I chesed by working out this entire situation to bring us Jesus. And Christians, we are called to show this same kind of kindness. Christians, we cannot be mean people. We cannot. It goes against what the Bible says. We cannot. We are to offer the same type of kindness. Proverbs 21, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So followers of Christ, we are called to offer the same type of kindness found in the book of Ruth. And lastly, write this down. And again, this is the most important point. This sums it all up for us, church family. Worship Jesus, the great Redeemer. I read this quote earlier from Warren Wiersbe. He said in this quote, he says, the last chapter records an overflowing joy in the little town of Bethlehem. But guess what? This was the precursor for a greater joy that was coming in Bethlehem. What was that greater joy? That was the birth of Christ, who would eventually be born in Bethlehem. You see, Boaz was the redeemer for Ruth and Naomi's situation, but Jesus is the great redeemer of the world. The entire book of Ruth points us to Jesus. It points us to the promises of God fulfilled. You see, Jesus is the great redeemer. Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And this redeemer, Jesus Christ, he would too be born in Bethlehem from the lineage of Ruth and Boaz, and he would live a sinless life. He would die on a cross for your sin and my sin. He would be buried in a tomb and be resurrected from the dead. And guess what, church family? And Now we are waiting for the return of this great Redeemer. That's what's next for us, is the return of the greatest Redeemer, the return of the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The last words of Jesus in the book of Revelation are this: surely, I am coming soon. He was promised in the Old Testament. He came, he was born. And guess what, church family? He's coming back. Would you bow your heads with me? The question that I have for you and myself is this: are you ready for the return of Jesus the Redeemer? And guess what? He could return at any moment. The Bible says he's going to come back, and he's going to rapture his church, and he's going to bring his children to be with him in the heavens. Are you ready for that? Why do you need Jesus to be your Redeemer? Because the Bible says that without the redemption of Christ, that you are dead in your sin. What are sins? Sins are mistakes that you and I have done. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned. We've all made mistakes. And the Bible says that because of our sin, we have fallen short of the glory of God. And the only way that we can have our sin forgiven is by trusting Jesus Christ, this great Redeemer. How do you do that? You call on him to save you from your sin. You repent of your sin. You come to realize that Jesus is the only way that you can have your sin forgiven. You can't buy it. You can't be good enough for it. You can't go to church enough for it. It's only by faith alone in Christ alone. If you've never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do that this morning, to repent of your sin, to turn your back on your old life and to chase after Jesus. For one who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You call on him right now to save you from your sin. Are you trusting in the sovereignty of God today? Yeah, the world's crazy. A lot going on. Maybe your life hasn't gone the way you planned. Are you trusting in his sovereignty over your life today? Would you just place your life in the palm of his hands today and say, God, I give it to you. I don't know what tomorrow faces. I don't know what next week faces. I don't know what the economy's going to do. I don't know. I don't know. But God, you do. And you're good through it all. Would you believe today that God can use your situation for his glory? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. But know this, that it's not beyond God. You might think to yourself, there's no way God would want to use me. Guess what? Look at the family tree of Jesus. God will and can. He wants to. He loves you with an unending love. If you're thinking about your sin today, please know this. It's not because of God. God's not reminding you of your sin. That's from the enemy. God loves you. Your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. He'll take you right where you're at today. Just come to him. Are you offering kindness? The same kind of kindness we saw in the book of Ruth. Are you giving worship to Jesus, the great Redeemer, daily? We love you, God. Thank you so much for allowing us to trust in you. You are a sure foundation when this world is shaky. You are hope when there's no hope in the world. You are good when there's no goodness. You are kind when there's no kindness. You are provision when we have nothing, God. You are all we need. You are the bread of life. You are living water. We need you, God. God, use us to bring you glory. God, use us to bring revival. Use us, Father, that we see thousands of people come to know you, Jesus. You're coming back. You will rapture your church, and you will only take those with you who have placed their hope and their faith in you. Use us to bring much of, to make much of your name. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? We're just going to sing a song of worship back to our God. If you're in this place today and you need someone to pray with you, I'm up here, Tyson's up here, my wife will be up here. We won't touch you, I promise, all right? We won't touch you. I'm not going to do that. I have a mitt in my mouth, so I'll get really close to you and pray with you if you need that. But we're just going to worship our God. And if you need prayer, come receive that. If you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ, we'd love to answer those for you right now. As we stand and as we worship, as we sing, let's worship our great Redeemer. Cameron, lead us.
confess, bowing here, our Father.